Lord God, what a remarkable story that we have in Esther. A young woman who's given this position and yet is called to this great responsibility in a time of crisis. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray that you would encourage us this morning, and especially for the young people among us, Lord, I pray they would hear your word to them. So we bless you and pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. High school. High school, I've got to say, was not a pleasant experience for me. I did not enjoy high school. It was not a happy time. Some people seem to get it. Some people seem to get high school. They loved it. It was the highlight of their life. But I think for most of us, or most of the people I went to school with, it was about one thing, and that was survival. You were trying to survive. It's a confusing time, isn't it? You know, you're trying to figure out yourself. There's a whole bunch going on in your world and in your body and in your family, and you're trying to figure out yourself. You're trying to figure out your classes and your homework and getting those essays in on time. Sorry about that, guys. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's actually a really complicated social jungle. It's a really complicated social jungle. You know, it helped if you were good looking. It helped if you were one of the good-looking people. It helped if you kind of had figured out the secret source of popularity and you had a bunch of friends. It helped if you were talented, or at least talented at the right things. So where I grew up, that meant rugby and cricket. And as you know, I'm not really into the sports ball. So for me, this involved developing one very special skill, a special skill called invisibility. If you weren't noticed, if you weren't noticed, you could avoid a whole bunch of trouble, a whole bunch of issue, if you weren't noticed. You guys have all heard of tall poppy syndrome. What happens to the tall poppy? Gets cut down. So you keep your head low and you just get through. Esther is a brilliant story. You're going to have to read it on your own time. We don't have time to read the whole thing this morning, but it's a beautiful story, a wonderful story. And as you read it, it doesn't take long to figure out that Esther lives in a very dangerous social jungle. This is a world where the king had absolute power over his subjects. Absolute power. You start reading, and Queen Vashti, the queen of the Persian Empire, she slights the king and offends him. And so without a second thought, she's deposed and she's exiled, and she never sees the king again. This is a world where the enemies of the king are impaled and killed without a second thought. This is a world where women are only regarded for their physical beauty, and where a bunch of young women can be taken by force and have to compete sexually to win the favor of the king. It's a dangerous world. It is a dangerous, complicated social jungle. But an amazing thing happens. An amazing thing happens. Esther pleases the king and is crowned queen of the Persian Empire. Esther is made queen. She has won the beauty contest. She's won the popularity contest. She can now sit back and enjoy a life of luxury in the king's palace. But Esther has a secret. Esther has a secret that she must never, ever tell. She is a Jewish girl living in a pagan empire. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. He took her in and raised her as his child after her parents had died. And when she goes into the king's palace, into the harem, he makes it clear to her, makes her swear that she must never tell anyone that she is Jewish. She must never, ever tell anyone she is Jewish. Why is that? Why? The Persian Empire was a melting pot of races and cultures and religions. As nation after nation were conquered and bowed to the military juggernaut of the Persian Empire, they were conquered and assimilated into the empire. They became part of that big melting pot of the Persian Empire. And for most people, for most nations, that was fine. But not the Jewish people. They were not like other people. Most people at that time had many gods. Many gods that they worshipped, where the Jews only had one. What difference does it make? If you have multiple gods, many gods, what difference is it if you just add one more, add a couple more? If your neighbors just add a few more, it doesn't matter. But if you're going to stand up and say, no, there is only one God of heaven and earth, one God who rules over all, that was not acceptable in the Persian Empire. Made it difficult for you to be a part and just get along happily with everybody else. They had customs and practices that others couldn't or wouldn't accept. There was always a tension for the Jews living in a pagan empire. Would the empire wipe out the Jews? Would the Jews assimilate and lose their Jewish faith? Or would they survive? And would they stay faithful in a world that was so different and wouldn't accept who they were? So here's Esther, living in the king's palace, living a life of luxury, but hiding who she really is. Hiding who she really is. Who am I? Who am I? Isn't that the real challenge of being a teenager? Isn't that the real challenge of trying to figure out getting through life as a teenager? Who am I? What are you into? What do you do? What do you love? What do you get excited about? Who are you? All of these things are telling you something about the person, who I am. All of it is a projection of who we want to be. Who are we really? But what if who you are is not acceptable to those around you? Who you are, your most deepest, truest self, what if that is not acceptable to those around you? When I was growing up as a teenager, it was almost like there was this arms race of coolness that we had to compete in. You had to like this and disdain that. You had to wear this and not that. You had to listen to this and definitely not that. All of it was us projecting who we wanted to be. When I was young, I went through a patch where I collected basketball cards. It's probably one of those stories. If I could find my basketball cards in my mum's attic, I could probably make $1 million or something. But anyway, I collected basketball cards. We all had our favourite players, our favourite teams. We'd trade them back and forth. All my mates were into it. And it was something we did together, but it was also something that we kind of did by ourselves. You see, I collected this team and this player, and my mate also collected basketball cards, but he liked that player and that team. And so it was a little bit of us kind of going, this is who I am and this is who you are, and it's this thing that we do together. There was one kid at our school, though. One kid who collected Elvis Presley trading cards. What do you do with that? As a young person collecting, do you guys even know who Elvis Presley is? Maybe. Okay. Let me tell you, there's two problems with this. One, who are you going to trade with? No one else collects Elvis Presley trading cards. We weren't into Elvis. No one my age listened to Elvis. It was not our thing. Sorry to the Elvis fans. You're allowed to like Elvis. But as a teenager, when I grew up, Elvis was not the thing that you collected. No one was going to blow their hard-earned pocket money on buying Elvis Presley trading cards. You bought basketball cards because then you could be a part of it with everyone else. But this kid bought Elvis cards. But also, it says something about you. If you're the one kid that's collecting Elvis trading cards, it says something about you. That's not the sort of thing you want to broadcast to the world. Esther's in a privileged position. She's queen. She has to hide who she is. Unfortunately, or fortunately, something happens that means she can't hide. She can't hide anymore. Her uncle Mordecai offends a powerful man, Haman. And Haman decides, instead of just getting his revenge on Mordecai, he's actually going to go a step further. He wants to exterminate all the Jewish people. He goes to the king. He offers the king this incredible sum of money if the king will sign this edict that allows the Jews to be exterminated all throughout the empire. We're talking about genocide. And the king signs the decree. He allows Haman and issues the edict to say that on a certain day, every person in the Persian Empire can kill their Jewish neighbors. No repercussions. The empire has turned on God's people. Their execution date is set. There is a death sentence hanging over the entire people of God. And they are mourning and weeping, and there is great distress in the Jewish community in the empire. Mordecai is so distressed, he covers himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he wails in the streets. And when Esther hears about it, she sends and finds out what is distressing Mordecai so much. Let's read it again from verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. So Hatach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hatach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go into the king." What will Esther do? She could stay silent, couldn't she? She could say nothing. She's the queen. She's the queen living in the royal palace, far away from the troubles of everyone else living in the empire, and no one knew she was Jewish. She'd sworn that she would never tell. And so no one knows she is Jewish. She could just live in the palace, live a life of luxury, turn a blind eye, pretend nothing was happening, look the other way. For her to go to the king and ask for mercy, to plead for mercy for the Jewish people, it was a big risk. Because if she puts her hand up at this point and says, "Actually, I'm Jewish," she could fall under that edict herself. She could be killed along with everyone else. But more than that, no one was supposed to approach the king. The king invited you to come to him. We already know Vashti was exiled because she offended the king. She could die if she takes her life in her hands and goes to the king and he is not in a good mood that day, she could die. What will she do? Will she be invisible? Slip into the background, keep her head down, not get involved, hope the storm just passes by without her being caught up in it? It's a real temptation for her, isn't it? Listen to what Mordecai says, though, in verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go. Gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Mordecai has faith. He has faith that God will deliver his people. Even if Esther does nothing, even if Esther just keeps her head down and does nothing, Mordecai believes that God can rescue his people. God is not depending on Esther. But he is clear. He says to her, "Hiding will not protect you. Hiding will not protect you. Maybe God has put you here for this very reason. Why is it that you live in the king's palace? You have the ear of the king. You have come to this position for such a time as this. It's not an accident. God put you there for a purpose. So Esther takes the risk. She takes the risk. She takes her life in her hand. She stands up as one of God's people and goes to the king. Chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and he held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you." She walks into the king's presence and finds his favor. God's people are delivered. You're going to have to read it. You're going to have to go back and see the twists and the turns, the ups and the downs, all the ways that the characters come out in the story. We just don't have the time to look at it all. But Esther goes in and wins the favor of the king. God worked behind the scenes to put Esther there, and he uses her to save his people. The book of Esther is about identity. Who are you? Who are you? It's a book about courage. Are you going to stand up and be counted, or are you going to slip away and pretend that you're not involved? It's about trusting yourself to God. I want to say three things to finish. I want to say three things. I'm going to embarrass you here. Teenagers, can you stand up? If you're part of the youth group, I want you to stand up. If you're in high school or you're in college, I want you to stand up. Yep, look around. It's okay. You're going to do it together. All right. Look at these guys. Look at these girls. Church, look at them. Really look at them. No, stay where you are. These are young people made in the image of God. Young people precious to God. Young people that he loves. Young people that he died for. Young people that he has a plan for. These are young people that God has given our church a responsibility for. As a church, it is our responsibility to love them and care for them and shepherd them and nurture them in the faith, introduce them to the faith. That is on us as a church, that we take an interest in these young people. Do you know their names? Do you know what they're into? Do you know what makes them come alive? Do you know who they are? Do you know what makes them come alive? Do you know their struggles, their questions, things they're wrestling with at the moment? If they had a question, if they had a struggle, would they know you well enough to ask? Would they have safe people that they could go and ask their questions to, wrestle through their struggles with? People who know them and know that they are loved, know that they are cared for, know that they can trust people here. If there was a young Esther here, if there was a young Esther standing here, would there be enough Uncle Mordecai's in this room to nurture them in the faith? To give them wisdom and guidance and love and compassion and concern and care. That's our responsibility. If they don't see, if they come here week after week, and if they don't see a living, active faith in us, a passion and a desire for God amongst us, and if they don't see an interest in them from us, what will they do? They're going to go somewhere else. They're going to check out. They're going to find somewhere else to be, somewhere where people do care about them, somewhere where people do care about their name and their interests and who they are, somewhere where they do see passion and conviction and belief. Don't let that happen. These young people need us. They need to see in us a living and active faith. They need to know that we care about them. We are interested in them. That we want to hear what is going on for them. All right, I've embarrassed you guys enough. You can sit down now. But I'm not finished talking. I want to talk to you now. Okay, I want to talk to you guys. I know that you've got stuff to figure out. Okay, you are in a big time of life. You are wrestling with a whole bunch of stuff. This is a big time of life for you, and you've got stuff to figure out. Okay, I know that. I know that. I want to say to you that the most important thing about you is not how you look. It's not how many friends you have. That's not the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is not how smart you are, how good your grades are. The most important thing about you is not how much stuff you have, whether you have the coolest stuff. It's not about what you do. It's not the most important thing. Being a rock star, being an artist, having your name up in lights, that is not the most important thing about you. It's not about having the most friends. That's not the most important thing about you. How many friends you have, how many likes you have on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook, that's not the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is not how many girls or how many boys find you attractive. That is not the most important thing about you. The most important thing about you is that you are a person that God has made, a person that God loves, a person that God cherishes, a person that God died for. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with each one of you, and that is the most important thing about you. Even if everyone else lets you down, even if everyone else in your life fails you and lets you down, if no one else appreciates you, God loves you and he wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and that can never be taken away. He wants to show you who he made you to be. I don't know what you think about the Christian faith. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you believe. Maybe this is your faith and you believe it. Maybe not. Maybe you're not persuaded and convinced. Maybe you have questions. That's okay. Questions are good. Ask the questions. I want to say this though. There are people here who care about you, and there are people here who want to see you flourishing in the faith. Look around. Look around at all of these people. These people have a responsibility to you. So ask your questions. If you've got struggles, ask. Okay, we care about you. And most of us have survived being a teenager and might even have some helpful things to say about that. You know what you should do? You should go to the adults here. You should go up to the adults here and ask them why they believe. Why do they have the hope that they do? Why do they have the faith that they do? Like, why does this make sense? Why do you hold to this? You should do that. You should do what teenagers do best, right? Ask why. That's kind of your job at this part of life, right? Ask why. So look at all these people. You go and ask them why. Did you hear that, everybody? You better have an answer for your faith, because now there's a whole bunch of inquisitive teenagers who aren't going to take some lame answer. They need to know, right? Ask. Ask. Do it. You guys better have a reason. You got stuff to figure out. There's people here that love you and they want to help you do that, okay? We care about you. And I want to say this, if you believe in Jesus, don't be invisible. Because that's a great temptation, isn't it? Just to slide, just to get through, just to keep your head down, hide away the light. Don't let anyone know what you believe. Just keep it silent, keep it quiet. You know, it's like that whole thing of, you know, I got to heaven, oh, you're here! Yeah, of course. I never knew. I don't know what God is going to do with you. I don't know what God could do through each one of you, but I think he wants to do something. And I'm looking forward to seeing it. If you commit yourself to Jesus, if you follow after him, I have no idea where he will take you, what he will do with you, where it could go from here. But I'm looking forward to seeing it. But you've got to own it. You have to own it. Don't cruise on your parents' faith. Don't cruise on your parents' faith. They bring you here week after week. You know, don't only turn up here when you've just been dragged here by your parents and sit here with your headphones in and check out. No, step into it. Step into it and make it yours. Paul wrote to Timothy when he was a young man. He said this. He said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." Yeah! I'm not going to let anyone look down on me because I deserve respect. I'm a young person. Hear me roar. Come on. Give me some respect. Hey, whoa, why did you not finish? Stop. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example. Set an example for the believers in speech and in conduct and in love and in faith and in purity. Take your place. Take your place. We want you to. I love seeing you up here leading. Okay? Take your place. We want you to do it. I dare you to do it. But let us see in you an example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know what? You know, ask what you need to. If you've got questions, if you've got struggles, if you've got trials, we want to help you. Okay? Ask, question, check it out, get into it, look into it. But I pray that one day soon, when people say to me, you know, Dixon Baptist, where are the strong disciples of Jesus at Dixon Baptist? Where are the followers of Jesus at Dixon Baptist? I want to be able to say, oh, you need to come and check out the youth group. You want to see some solid disciples of Jesus following Jesus. They get the gospel and they love Jesus and they're following him wholeheartedly. You need to come to the youth group. You need to check out what God is doing through the people at youth group. That's what I want to see. So step into it. Let's pray. Lord God, Holy Spirit, would you work among us? Oh, we love that you have brought young people here. And we lift them up to you and commit them to you. We must confess, Lord, sometimes we've not loved them like we should. We haven't cared for them like we should. We haven't shown the interest in them that we should. But Lord, we look at them now and we say thank you. What are you going to do with these young people? What could you do with these young people? Lord, they belong to you, not us. They belong to you. And I pray that they would walk after you and follow after you, that you would pursue them. Don't let them get away. That their questions and their struggles, their trials, all of it would lead to perseverance and hope and character and grace and endurance and faith. Lord, I lift them up to you. And I pray that you would work in them. And for all of us, Lord, would you please give us a greater level of faith, a greater level of trust, a greater level of hope in you. Help us to see in one another an active, living faith that honors your name. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are going to lead us again in song? Come on up.